Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former days," former years. "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Father, we come, we are grateful to you for the word, grateful for what is found in this passage that we have read, and we are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came, and we are told in the scriptures that he is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you are our God, you do not change. For that we're grateful. We ask you to help us now and that you will bless the word of God to our hearts. Make this passage alive to us and meet our need with it. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember that Abraham was very certain that the judge of all the earth would do right. Remember? He had come and there was stating that he was going to go to Sodom and see about the wickedness that that God knew of. And the anticipation was judgment was coming to these wicked individuals. And Abraham said, "Well, what if there's righteous ones there? You can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the God, the judge of all the earth, do right?" We remember that. God's perfect righteousness must be consistent in his actions. Abraham's descendants, however, as we have just read, questioned and challenged that very view. Israel had been promised, you remember, great blessings, both in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as well as in the Psalms and also in the prophets. Those original promises were, of course, predicated upon Israel simply being obedient. The repeated prophecies of the prophets centered around the coming of the Messiah and on the promise of his glorious reign However, in Malachi's day, Israel remained, as you know, under Gentile rule. Life was not easy. And those promises, I have no doubt, seemed very empty and even contradictory to the state that Israel was currently in. And so that old spirit of their fathers was alive and well among these that had returned from Babylon. And Malachi is speaking to that second and maybe even third generation of those that had originally come back out of Babylon to inhabit the land of Israel. Sometimes we preachers, when we preach, are accused of painting with too broad a brush. I don't know if you've done very much painting. It's just a phrase. Since my dad and my grandfather were professional painters, I can still remember a paintbrush about 6 to 8 inches wide that my dad had and treasured because they were very valuable. They were made out of horsehair paintbrushes. As they were very good paintbrushes. And I'm sure that's where the term comes from, painting with too broad a brush. You wouldn't think of taking that big paintbrush that my dad had that was at least 6 to 7, maybe 8 inches wide, and trying to paint around the trim of a window, correct? You'd want to have the right sized brush for whatever it was you're painting. It usually means that you're making an accusation that's far broader than what is real. Painting with too broad a brush. But as we have read this passage of Scripture, it appears not only here, but in the previous judgments against those that had returned to the land, Malachi is describing the general condition of the nation and their attitude towards God. One more time, Malachi is confronting them as we began with this 17th verse. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. What does he mean by this? Well, the word wearied means I am exhausted having to listen to you. Now, sometimes parents feel that way about kids. Sometimes kids feel that way about parents. They just wear us out. And if you've got somebody who is just can never be quiet, just on, they go on and on and on. And well, that's exactly what's being said here. You have wearied God. It's kind of disturbing. And let me just say immediately now, in contrast, God does not get wearied with me. In fact, the Lord's delighted that I come into his presence with my prayers, with my concerns. But now, if I was saying the same things that are being said in this verse, I think that maybe that might be the case with me. How is it that they were wearying? What was this attitude? Because you remember, God had said he would be very long-suffering with us. But they had exhausted him with their words. And they said, well, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, so here is something, painting with a broad brush, something that is all across the nation, something that is no doubt among the priests and the people. What is it that they're saying? They're saying, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. What? Do you realize this is a terrible accusation against God? But not anything new. I recently received a book in the mail from a well-known preacher. It's a subject that numerous individuals have written about. And it addresses this issue of how can this loving God that we talk about permit such terrible things as happened on Friday night and yesterday as this storm system moved across the country. And the tornadoes have killed, last count I saw was around 20. I don't know how many more have died as a result of the terrible storm that we suffered no damage from. How could we talk about the love of God in what happened and the families now that have lost family members in this storm? How can we talk about that God being a God of love and care and compassion? Well, we can become very cynical. They were cynical in the days of the Lord Jesus, remember? He had to actually point out to them, you think that those men that the Tower of Siloam fell down on and killed, you think that they were worse sinners than of all other sinners? He said, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And of course, in 70 AD, many of them did, at the hands of Tiberius Caesar, who came in and conquered Jerusalem and slaughtered the Jews. Their attitude had been, here we are, we've come back to the land. You've made all these promises to us. And the Gentile nations are growing in wealth and power. And we're subservient to them. And we're struggling financially. It appears to us that everyone that does evil is good in your sight. And you delight in them. Here they are living wickedly. They're idolaters. They're doing well financially. They've got houses and lands and silver and gold. And you haven't done anything for us. There's a terrible danger in preaching a prosperity gospel, isn't there? Of telling people that if you come to Christ, that Christ is going to fill your wallets and your bank and give you the things that you want in this world. And there's going to come a time when then men's wealth is going to be stripped from them. And there's going to be many people who are going to have this very same attitude. What is the last book of the Old Testament describing the conditions of the hearts of men at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe these same conditions probably are going to persist before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back a second time. And they're going to be saying, just as the New Testament says, where is the sign of His coming? All things continue as they've been from the beginning. And so it is this attitude that they are now judging and accusing God of not caring for them and of actually blessing the evil instead of judging it. And so these are the words they're saying. This is what is wearying God. This is something that's being said in a broad way among the people and among the priests. They're very disappointed in God. Just like Asaph there that saw how the wicked had lived and prospered. And he said, and here I've been challenging my soul to walk in holiness and do what's right. He said, but then I went to church. And there in church, I got my whole perspective corrected. And I realized they may have all these good things now. And they're living their life of sin. And they have no conscience about it. But someday, their sad judgment's going to come. So not only were they saying this, but the final phrase there, that 17th verse, where is the God of judgment? You judged us, the Jews would say. You've sent the northern tribes. They've been dispersed for over 200 years, 300 years by now, scattered all over the world. And you took our forefathers, you slaughtered our families in Jerusalem. You carried us off to Babylon. You've now brought us back. And these Gentile nations are subjugating us. And they've got wealth and we have nothing. Where is your judgment? You know, I think even in our churches today, we somewhat have at times a similar attitude. We're saying, God, look at all of the wickedness of our nation and of many of the nations around the world. Where is your judgment? Well, not to say that these that have recently lost their lives with the storm that just came across our country here in the last 48 hours. But it is a form of judgment, is it not? Is it not something to wake us up? And even though all of you last night slept well, did fine, no damage to your homes, you got up and were able to come out to church here today. Does that mean God's judgment's never going to come? You and I know different. At least the judgment of death will approach us. We can't escape it. So here they are accusing God of this injustice. They feel that they have not been treated as God had promised, and that God is letting the evil be promoted, and God is blessing it. They are accusing God of iniquity. Everyone that's doing evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And if he were a God of righteousness, where is his judgment? So, do you think such a challenge to God as that is going to go unanswered? Absolutely not. Chapter 3, verse 1. It's going to be answered not in the way they anticipate, but here it comes. Verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, this was a promise that had already been given. Hold your place here in Malachi and turn back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So here Isaiah had given this promise. It is a promise that would be found in its fulfillment in John the Baptist. You don't need to turn with me, but I'm just going to read these verses to you. First of all, from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3 and verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" The same thing is mentioned in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 4, and in John's Gospel, and chapter 1, and I'll read it for you here this morning, John chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. That's out of John's mouth. He said, that's who I am. I am the fulfillment. This is what God has told me is my responsibility, who I am, and there's one that's coming after me. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. So in answer to this accusation in verse 17, you want judgment? All right. I'm going to send my messenger, and he is going to prepare the way before me. Do you realize what this is being said? God is saying, I'm coming. So the Jews should have had an expectation that when John the Baptist began to speak and he said, I am the one in fulfillment of that prophecy out of Isaiah, they should have anticipated that the one that would follow would be the Lord himself. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. I'm coming. You're wanting judgment? I'm going to come. And how does it describe it here? It says, and the Lord, Adonai, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, here's a little tongue in cheek, whom you say you delight in, whom you say that you want, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So there are two aspects in this same first verse. There is not only the first coming of the Lord Jesus, he'll suddenly come. How was that displayed? Well, I'll just read to you out of John's Gospel chapter 2. You know he changes the water to wine there in John's Gospel chapter 2. And in verse 13, you have the very first Passover after the Lord Jesus has been baptized and he begins his ministry. Passover comes and Jesus goes to the temple. And he found in the temple in verse 14 of chapter 2, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. and the sheep and the oxen and poured over the changers' money and overthrew their tables and said, take these things hence, make not my father's house and house of merchandise. And you remember, they immediately came and said, whoa, 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 who are you? And who gave you the authority to do this? He suddenly is there. Now, for 30 years of his life, don't you think that the Lord Jesus had come to Passover, to the three festivals every year that every male was supposed to come to? I have no doubt at all whatsoever. He's going to be faithful to fulfill the law of God. Jesus had been there again and again and again, but it was not his time. You even remember when they needed the wine for to drink at the wedding. He said, it's not my time, but he did do what she asked. And he goes there to the Passover and he throws them all out suddenly. Here he is, bursting on the scene, just as Malachi describes. So you want the Lord to come and show up in judgment? He's going to do so. He shall prepare my way, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So, the difficulty is the very next verse. And it reads, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So God has an answer. The Lord is going to come, and it was all confirmed as to who he was. And even the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture here in the book of Malachi, let me just read to you from Matthew's Gospel. Reading Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, he says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He shall prepare the way before thee. When Jesus was asked about John the Baptist, that was his answer. The very passage here of Malachi, he says, John the Baptist was the answer, and here I am. I'm he. I've suddenly shown up. No one expected me. No one anticipated me. Here I am. Just as the Scripture says. But then as we read the very next verse, it's shocking because it says, who may abide the day of his coming? So we see that not only his first coming is implied here, but also his second coming. When the question could be asked, who could possibly abide when the Lord Jesus takes his feet, sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and begins to judge the world in righteousness? Will there be a messenger that will follow or will precede his coming? Yes. The Bible tells us that there will be two witnesses during that great time of tribulation. Everything that God has said is going to come to pass. But we're dealing with Malachi's day. And we're looking at these here that looked at their circumstances around them and were dissatisfied at what they presumed to be the injustice that God had permitted in their lives. How are we in the New Testament day? Are we to have the same type of attitude when things are not going correctly in our estimation? When we feel that we have had some injustice brought to us. I read a paper here that was sent to the mission next door, and it was speaking about the Anabaptists in Switzerland in the early 1500s, and how many were burned at the stake for the simple practice of someone believing the gospel and being baptized by immersion upon their profession of faith. And for doing that and receiving that, they were burned at the stake in the 1500s, into the 1600s. It was a terrible time for those who experienced a great injustice, but they did not complain. They were not going to permit the world to take away from them the truth of the gospel. Men are not saved by being baptized as an infant. They must, upon their profession of faith, just as Philip spoke with the Ethiopian eunuch. So, you want judgment? The Adonai that you speak of here in verse 1, and the Lord, the Adonai, and then the Adonai means master. The one you are professing to have as your master is going to come. I'm going to send my messenger to prepare before I come. And I will be the master of God's people. And he comes suddenly, unexpectedly. And so all of the Old Testament promises point in this direction. The messenger of the covenant, that same messenger that came both and was visible to Abraham, visible to Joshua, visible there to the parents of Gideon. So what do? We take the promises here of God's word, and we anticipate that the Lord is going to do this work of cleansing of his people. Now, yes, John the Baptist did have a ministry as described here of the refiner's fire. What was the fiery message of John the Baptist? Repent. What was the fiery message of John the Baptist? He pointed his finger and said, you're serpents. You're vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So Israel once again will experience this judgment, this refiner's fire, where the fire heats the metal and the impurities are skimmed off and skimmed off and skimmed off until the man working it can look down in it and has a perfect mirror of his face shining back forth out of the silver and the gold that has been refined. The fuller soap, very strong lye-like soap that would make that was cleansed and anticipated to be white, to make it as white as it could possibly be. All of that speaks of judgment and it speaks of cleansing. Who's going to be cleansed? Well, there's coming a day. Verse 3 says, "And I shall sit, and he shall sit as the refiner of and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Yes, that day is coming. That day is coming. Israel is going to experience this, and the very ones that have been accused of such spiritual apostasy in Malachi's day will in a future day be cleansed. And Israel will worship right. But what does that have to do with you and me today and now? Do we not recognize that we also, as God's people, we're under the fire? God's people have been under the fire from the first day of Pentecost. And the Lord's church has been going through it. God's people individually and God's people corporately. And right now, you and I, just as Ron Hamilton wrote these words when he developed cancer in the eye. That's why he wrote this song, Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. He didn't know whether the cancer in his eye was going to take his life, but they had to remove that cancerous eye. And what did he say as a result of this? He says, now I can see. Interesting play on words, isn't it? Losing an eye. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. That's where we are now. God is doing the same thing. He's doing the same thing with us. In fact, he comes to that very sixth verse and he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. There is the comfort you have as a child of God today. The refiner's fire? Yes, he puts us through it. The fuller soap? Yes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What's he going to do with his church? He's going to wash it with the washing of the water of the word. Why? That he might present to himself someday a beautiful bride, cleansed and white in his own righteousness. This is the work the Lord's doing in us. And so who can abide? We know there's a coming day of judgment. Can you abide this? So you see there, they're saying, well, where is the God of judgment? He ought to be dealing with this. He ought to be treating us better. And he ought to be condemning the Gentiles for their wickedness. And God says, well, actually, I am going to come. You think I ought to be judging them, but I'm going to be coming to deal with you. Because they're not mine. You are mine. And I'm promising you that a day will come and I'm going to take the sons of Levi and I'm going to put them through the refiner's fire. I'm going to purge them and they're going to return to what they had previously been and what my plan had been for them. That's going to come. Furthermore, he says in verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So, now he brings it right back around to confronting the Jews in Malachi's day, and he calls them out for what they really are. They're sorcerers, they're adulterers, they're false swearers, and they are oppressors. And of course, the Lord Jesus did, he brought up the very same sins. So from Malachi's day to the coming of the Lord Jesus in his first coming, they hadn't changed. But he's saying in verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment. Do you remember when we went through the book of Zechariah? And we saw that the judgment that's going to come someday when Israel, a third of them, two-thirds of them rather, are going to be wiped out. So all of this marries together perfectly in the plan of God. God is not saying, I'm coming to you to chasten you. I will chasten some, but I'm going to come to you in judgment because this is who you really are. And these are the sins that you're really in. In other words, God is saying to them, you're not mine. And I'm going to come to you and judge you for who you really are. It's a terrifying word that the Lord Jesus says that someday there'll come a time when men will stand before God. And as Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in. And there'll be some who, just like in Malachi's day, here they were, they're going on with the worship of God. They're coming and sitting in the temple. They're offering the sacrifices, but you know, they're offering not the best. And they're offering that's lame and blind and marred because they really don't believe. They're proving themselves to be nothing more than sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, and oppressors of their own people. It's not unheard of in Christian churches to have hate and splits and murmuring and complaining and griping and arguing with no seeming sense of repentance. There are churches here in these mountains right now that have known adulterers in their congregations, and the pastors will not confront it. Are they any different than the priests who are offering up polluted offerings in that day? You see, these are real parallels. God help us to deal with sin in our own heart, not be as this, who only offer up polluted offerings. But God is going to trouble Israel, that's for sure, in a coming day. And God is also going to continue to deal with His own church. But He promises that someday worship is going to be restored. That's what He is saying there in verses 3 and verse 4. The right worship will be restored. The Levites will be corrected. Their adultery, their false witness, their breaking of the law, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, the ninth commandment, oppressing the widow, the fatherless, the stranger. And God says, I want you to know that just as I have been in the past, you can look to the future date. I will judge Israel. I will judge the Gentile nations. Why? Because I am the Lord. I change not. I may display my long suffering to you, and God was displaying His long suffering. You cannot forget Exodus chapter 34, where God stood before Moses and proclaimed His name. I am the Lord. I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in goodness and truth, forgiving sin and iniquity and transgressions. But in that He said, I'm long-suffering. God has been consistent with Himself, even to those that are worthy of death, all around us, we have family members that are living in such open sin right now, they are worthy of death. Do you know the Bible actually says people are worthy of death? Romans chapter 1 describes those that sin against God, and it ends with this verse. Romans 1:32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So they're not only participants, but they're bystanders watching. Both are fully judged. Judgment's coming to our family members. Judgment's coming to our neighbors that do not know the Lord Jesus. He does not change. Today He's merciful. Today He's long-suffering. But to the church at Laodicea, He said, "You're neither cold nor warm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth." To what that means, to the full extent of it, I don't know. I don't know. But that church was going to be cut off. It would not survive. Judgment would come to those who are professing believers. Who knows what will come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days. But you and I will never be able to charge God with the injustice of not taking care of us. Should we do so, we would only be proving ourselves to be insincere and not genuine believers. God said to these who were hurling these accusations against Him, "I am going to come in judgment to you." So we pray, and we purpose to do what's right, and pray that God would help us as a church to be a pure church that He can use. This morning, I just I have number 388 in this little red hymnal that maybe we'll sing the first and last verse. And you can join me standing when you find it. Of "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And what way would that be? That would be the way of the furnace and the fire and the purging and the fuller soap to cleanse us. That we not complain, argue, but that in humility we walk with the Lord Jesus and submit to His word for its cleansing and for Him to use us for His glory. So 388, the first and last verse. "Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me." I'm convinced that none of you want to have the spirit or attitude of these that we have just read about. But you want your life to reflect both the love, the mercy, the grace, the compassion of the risen, living Savior. There are those all around us that simply need to hear about the God who does not change. Yes, He is the God of long-suffering and mercy, but He is also the God of judgment. And He will come, and judgment will begin at the house of God. But the warning, as Peter said, and what is it going to be? What is the judgment going to be for those who have turned their back on the free offer of forgiveness of the gospel? Jesus stands ready to save, doesn't He? Stands ready to forgive. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sinners are to come, believe, and call. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the warnings here that came in Malachi's day. Warning it still needs to be heard today. And we fear that our churches and believers around us, and oh God, that it would not be said of us, that we would have this kind of spirit or be willing to tolerate this kind of sin in our own lives or in the lives of others without it being confronted. Oh God, deliver us from worldliness. Come out from among them, be as separate, I know, is the testimony of the Scriptures. Help us, I pray. And Lord, please awaken the lost to the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Oh, the restless, lost world. Fill us afresh with Thy Spirit, till all shall see that Christ only always living in me. These mercies we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.